when I come to the tent. We've preached many tent meetings across the nation and been in many tent meetings. We've preached many tent meetings. We've had a wonderful time in telling people about Jesus and bringing people to the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been here, just in these few meetings, we have reached a lot of people. We've had a lot of turnover here. And the devil has fought continually. He has not ceased to fight with everything. From the very beginning here, he tried to keep us from getting our lights on. But we kept talking, and we found out that the man who was in control of it was a Christian man, and he wanted to work with us and offered his assistance in every way he could. As a matter of fact, he said he wanted to come out and be in this meeting. But the devil has worked against us in every way. He has tried to foul up the weather. He's tried to make it cold. You know, he's the prince of the powers of the air. And he's the one that causes the storms. And he's the one that causes the confusion. And he's the one that causes the raging of the sea and all of these mean, contrary things that take away peace that is in the earth. The devil is the fellow that causes all of that problem. The Bible teaches that when God sets up the millennium and when he sets up his kingdom, that there won't be any tornadoes and there won't be any storms. There won't be this a radical change of the weather, and there won't be any sickness and there won't be any sorrow, and there won't be any raging of the billows of the sea. The devil will lay down. God will put him down into the flames of the fire, or that is, for the 1,000 years he'll be bound in the pit before he goes into the flames of the fire. And the Bible said during that entire 1,000 years, everything will be at peace. The weather will be at peace. The whole earth will be at peace. The briars will be gone. The thorns, the curse will be lifted. And everybody will be happy, and there'll be no weeping and crying. And the Bible said no more an infant of days or an old man that hath not fulfilled his years. But it will be a wonderful, wonderful time. But until the Lord comes and restores things back to the originality of the Garden of Eden, which is that beautiful, quiet, peaceful Eden, then we've got to put up with the billows of the sea roaring and the storms and the tornadoes and things killing and tearing up and causing confusion and whatever. And the more we pray and the more we believe God and the more we conform to godliness, the more the Lord will stop all of this turmoil and move all of these diseases and move all of these things. The Bible tells us that the earth is waiting, groaning, it's mourning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That the sons of God come into the earth and eradicate all of these evils and set everything back into order according to the wonderful Prince of Peace and his way of life. But until then, we have to go along with these things and work with them the best we can. Out there, you won't need any hospitals. You won't need any colleges. All of them that have the Spirit of God will be of a good understanding. All of them that love God won't be sick. They'll all be in good shape out there and won't have to worry about that. But in the meantime, here we have to pray, we have to fast, we have to seek God, we have to have courage, we have to stand up, we have to face the situation. And we have to do like Jesus did. When Jesus was asleep out on the boat, here when the storms was raging, the disciples said, "Lord, carest thou not if we perish? Don't you have any feeling toward us?" And the Lord, he rebuked them and said, "Well, where is your faith? Why don't you do something about it?" And seeing that they were like children and they were all fearful, he rose up, and there Jesus lifted his hands up against the waves and the winds, and he said to the winds, he said, "Peace." And he looked down at the waves that was tumbling around, and he said, "Be still." And everything calmed down and everything was quiet. The Lord made it all come back to order. He rebuked the devil out of the waves and out of the wind, and through the power of the Holy Father, as the Spirit of God, the Holy Father just moved over the water, and Satan moved back, and all was quiet and all was peaceful. So then the Lord spared their lives and brought them safely to the other side. And this is what we need tonight. If we just call on the name of the Lord, then the great Spirit of the Holy Father will come through that divine name and just sweep over us and sweep over our air and our surrounding, make everything quiet and peaceful and stop the rustle and bustle of life and all the turmoils and problems. You know, Let me say this tonight as I talk with you. We come to the tent here. We come together to preach the gospel. We come together to worship. We come together to enjoy this wonderful knowledge of God. I love to see people shout. If they're really in the Spirit, it's beautiful to see them shout and holler and scream and praise the Lord. It's so beautiful. And I love to see people in the altar crying and weeping and screaming out to God. I love to see the people healed. I love to see the people emotional. I love to see the people non-emotional. I love to see them when they're just crying and tears rolling down their cheeks. And maybe there's no emotion at all. On the inside, they're just running over like a glass of water. I love all of that. It's so beautiful to see the moving of the Spirit and the quickening of the human frame. You know, the human body, the human mind. I like all of that. It's so beautiful. I think it's so wonderful. It's the inspiration of God. It's the divine contact with that Heavenly Father. It makes us know that He's there and that we are alive and that we have fellowship with Him. And this is a thrill. We get a big thrill out of that. Like if you go to the ball game, you don't really get in the ball game unless you holler a little and clap your hands a little, jump a little and scream a little. And many people that are not emotional at all, if they go to the ball games, they'll get emotional, whether they are, you know, they can be the senator, the president, or whatever. They can be ever so dignified, but if they ever get to that ball game, they'll get loose. Same way at a parade, same way at the different things of the world, eating and drinking and laughing and talking and fellowship and family affairs, and if it's a family gathering, if it's a homecoming, whatever. You know, at the races or whatever, they all get together. If it ain't doing nothing but laughing and throwing the ball to the kids. But on the other hand, there is something that's far, far greater than that. And that is the wonderful knowledge of the Son of God. There's that great, wonderful mind of the Almighty God that came forth one day and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There's the great, wonderful, deep mastery of that revelational mind of the Son of God, that is hid from the great masterminds of today, those that are ever learning and never able to make contact with God to get this great, wonderful knowledge. There is the mysteries. There is what's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are those deep things that the Bible speaks of that's hidden. These things are given to us by God. They are for the church, and the church should have them. But we as a people have so little time to spend in our bedroom in prayer, to spend in solitude in study. We have such little time to apply ourselves for the cause of Christ that we never come across this wonderful, deep, mysterious thing called revelation. So then the Bible commands us, as I say from night to night, that we should pray to God that He would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, that we should ask God to give us the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, you need the spirit of revelation. A lot of people don't even know what revelation is, and if you talk to them about revelation, the only thing they can think of is the book of Revelation that's written in the Bible. I've had numbers of people, I'd be talking to them about revelation, and they'd say, "You're talking about what John wrote." I'd say, "No, I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ that's here, right here today, that's given to us through the Holy Spirit." And I have expounded to them how that they need to tarry before God and pray that God will grant unto them a spirit. This spirit, as I said, is called the Spirit of Revelation. God, one Spirit, many operations. This is a great operation of the Holy Spirit. That God wants the church to have the Spirit of Revelation. And when we come together, He tells us to have a doctrine. A lot of people, you know, you have 10 evangelists, they'll come, or you have evangelists, they'll come to your church and they'll say, "Now, folks, we don't preach any doctrine." Right then, you know he's a false prophet, you might as well turn him off and leave, because that man, as sure as you live in this world, is of the devil, just as sure as those lights are burning. Because the man that will not preach doctrine is of the devil. The Bible asks the question, "Who can I teach doctrine?" And then the Bible said the apostles, they continued steadfast in the doctrine. And then the Bible says concerning Paul, we know of his doctrine. And then it tells us in another place that we are to go on into the doctrine of Christ. And when men don't teach doctrine, that means they're after your money, they're after fame, they're after your attention. They want to gather you together to get everybody to follow them. And they know that if they don't preach about the Baptist, then the Methodists will come. And if they don't preach about the Methodists, then the Church of God will come. And if they don't preach about the Church of God, then the Assemblies will come. And they know that after a while, they'll have all of them coming to their meeting. That is the cunning, sly, foxy trick of the devil. They don't stand for anything. They don't preach anything. And when you get through, when you leave their meetings, you haven't learned anything because they don't stand for anything. Therefore, they gather these people together hoping to get everybody to follow them. And they don't care about your soul as long as they get the right offering, as long as they have enough to stay on TV, and as long as they have enough to put their names in the paper and have the fame and popularity, they could care less about your soul welfare. Whereas the Bible said that God will bring forth shepherds in that day that will feed His people knowledge, and that they'll feed them the understanding of Christ, and it will grow so greatly that it will fill all of the earth, and all of the earth will be filled with the knowledge which is the doctrine of Christ Jesus. So then, as I say, you have revivals, they come to town, you have preachers, you have people, you even have pastors like this that will do anything from having sensation to proving to you in any way that they can that they are of God by any means that they can. But they will not preach the Word of God nor teach you the way of Christ. They don't care whether you live holy or whether you don't live holy. As a matter of fact, most of them, in a sense, will not preach holiness because they know that they don't live holiness. And they know that they're not living for God and they're not living according to the Bible. And the stricter they are in their teaching, the stricter you're going to expect them to be in their living. And if they're not too strict in their teachings, then they don't have to live too strict and you'll never notice it. And all of you together get out there and all of you are just as loose as a feather in the wind. And he doesn't require anything of you, and you don't expect anything out of him, and you just get together and have a shouting good time, or you just have whatever you want to have, and he says you go this way and you go that way, and another group goes this way, and you just go wherever you want to. You know, it don't matter as long as you be back at the tent tomorrow night. But brethren, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm not that kind of minister. I know one way, and that's the right way. Jesus said, I'm that way. I know the Word of God is the only way. There is no other faith outside of the Word of God. I care for your soul tonight, and I know that the church needs the revelation of Christ, and they need the knowledge of the Son of God, and they need to take a little time to be holy. They need to get in their bedrooms and fast and pray. They don't need to be too busy, but what they can take time to be holy. The Bible said take time to be holy. It doesn't ask Brother Pike if he has time to be holy. It says for me to take time, whether I have an uptown job or out in the suburb job, or whether I'm a dignitary, whether I'm a president, a senator, or whatever. There was Daniel down in Babylon, a great leader. But he took time to pray several times a day. He took time to talk to God. So then the Bible teaches that we ought to take time from our busy schedule of life and our busy lifetime, our whatever the style of life we may have. God expects us to withdraw from it, to change it around, to rearrange it to where we'll have time to pray and we'll have time to fast and we'll have time to study His Word and we'll have time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is something we really need to do. So then in coming to the church or coming here to the tent and setting the tent in the Carolinas, I come here with one thought in mind, and that is as much as I can or as lieth within me to share with you the wonderful truth of God's Word, even to the point of the deep mysteries that He has shared with me. I can only do that as I get your attention. If I'm speaking to you as one single individual, if you individually give me your attention, then I can instruct you and I can bring you into the depths of that which I have come to understand. But if I talk to you and you do all the talking, then I can't do anything but listen and say, praise God, I love you, brother, and that's it. And as a consequence of that, you go away and you don't know any more than what you knew when you come. If I come to you and if you've got something, really got something from God, and if I don't have a spirit to listen and I don't have a spirit to pay attention, and all I'm going to do is tell you what I am and what I know and where I've been and where I'm planning to go, then it is a true fact that when I leave your presence, if you've got anything, I haven't received any of it because I haven't given you a chance to tell me. But if I come to you as an individual and I talk with you a while and then you talk with me a while and we talk with each other a while and then I take time to listen to what you've got to say and then you take time to listen to what I've got to say, if you've got something, I'll get it, and if I've got something, you'll get it. Now, I know that that's pretty convenient for me tonight and each night that I come up here, because when I stand behind the pulpit, I do all the talking. You know, and you have to do all the listening. But on the other hand, you know, you can come around at other times and we meet, and I meet people all the time, and sometimes we talk individually all night long again and again and again. See, so here I come to tell you what I understand. And maybe you understand more than I understand. Maybe you don't. But if some of you do, you that do should strengthen me in that it's my hour to speak. And you should pray and you should believe with me that I might tell the others who perhaps are not as fortunate as you are, maybe they're babes in Christ, and maybe they do not know what you nor I know. So then that gives me a chance to get over to them and talk to them. And just by chance, in that it's not me speaking, but God speaking from within me according to the Holy Scriptures, then it could be that if we listen carefully, though we might know a lot, God still might tell us something else, in that we all can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I come to you, brethren, sisters in Christ, I come to you to preach a doctrine. I come to you to set a standard. I come to you to tell you about the Word of God, that you may leave with a doctrine, and you may leave with a standard, and you may leave with a knowledge, and you may leave with an understanding, and you may leave with a determination, that you might be a God people to stand for a certain thing, and that is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you might also conform to this wonderful knowledge and doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might change your mind by divine transformation and change your spirit by translation into the kingdom of God, and that it might transfigure your body into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, that is to say, into the celestial body that can never die. By means of faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, the Bible teaches that the heavens at that time declared the handiwork of God so that Enoch could believe in the Word. So then if I preach the Word tonight and you believe in the Word, then this faith in the Word will turn this Word into life and into spirit. And this life and spirit will transformate your mind, translate your spirit, transfigure your body until you become an eternal God. The Bible calls you God, an eternal God, a member of the body of Christ that cannot die, that cannot be destroyed, that can never be changed anymore. This faith in God will bring the rapture, or what we refer to as the translation of the church. Now, I'm going to say something, and this is going to be kind of shocking to you. That's why I talk to the audience a little bit before we preach, so I can collect their thoughts. I'm going to say this, and it'll be a little shocking to some of you, and perhaps some of you it won't be shocking to you. But when I say these things, the thing to do is listen. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear, in that faith cometh by hearing. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which means your thoughts and your opinions. See, wait until you hear, wait until you can weigh it out, wait until you can check it by the Scripture, wait until you're sure. Because a lot of times when you think you know something, the Bible said you don't know something as you want to know. So then when I say these things, the first thing we do as human beings, we judge it just like that. See, we judge it in our thoughts and that ain't right. I don't believe it. That's not the way it is. That ain't the way I hear it. I haven't been taught that. That ain't what we believe in our church. We don't do it that way. See, that's foolishness. That's what that is. But if you'll just sit still and say, well, I don't care what my pastor teaches. I don't care what my mother teaches. I don't care what my daddy teaches. I don't care what I think. I don't care what I've heard. I'm going to listen to this. And if this is the Word of God, I'm going to put my faith in the Word of God, whether daddy believes it or mother believes it or pastor believes it or grandmother believes it or my forefathers believe it or what else. For see, the first thing to think is, if your dad is passed on, he's dead and gone. If your mother's passed on, she's dead and gone. If your pastor doesn't get a hold of the Word of God and the faith of translation, he's going to die and pass on. And if you and I don't get a hold of it, we're going to die and pass on. But there's going to be a generation that's going to come to the knowledge of God and the faith of God that's going to be like Enoch, that's going to be translated according to Paul the Apostle's teaching and not go into the dirt and not have them to throw dirt in his face. They're actually going to bypass death and bypass the grave. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just continuing to die. All the rest of them died. I'm continuing to die. I believe the Lord. I love the Lord. I'll just die and that'll be it. Well, that's fine. You know, if you can do that, that's fine. I have no objections. If you can love the Lord, do something for God all your life and lay down and die, that's good enough. Your dad done it, your mother done it, whoever done it, that's fine. But on the other hand, there's a people that's not going to be able to do it. There's a time when death is going to be lifted. There is a people that's not going to be able to lay down and die. They're going to either have to be translated and bypass the grave, or they're going to have to live and go through the tribulation and be under the powers and regime of the Antichrist. So see, I can't say that I'll just do what my granddaddy did or my grandmother did. That might have been sufficient for that hour. That might have been sufficient for that day. They got that. They went by the grave. But see, there is a people that's going to either have to go through tribulation and suffer these horrible things, or they're going to have to come into the perfection of the mind of God, the sonship of God, and be translated. Either they're going to go through the tribulation period. Either way we look at it, that's the way it is. Now you can figure it out for yourself or whatever. So then I say this. What the people learned in high school 10 years ago is not sufficient for our day. What they taught them in college years ago was real good. But it takes that plus a whole lot more to live in the day that we're living in. What they learned in college 50 years ago would never have given them the proper understanding to get under the wheel of the spaceship, as we say, and leave and go up to the moon or go out yonder in those heavenly spheres. You understand what I'm saying? What they learned 50 years ago was good. It was good for the time. It was good for the age. It was good to lay a foundation. It was good to move on toward what we've got today. But it takes far more today to be able to get that spaceship out yonder, far more when it comes to intellectual brilliance, far more when it comes to the way of life that we've got. It takes far more today than what they had back there in college. It's the same way with the Word of God. The Word of God is the same wonderful Word of God that it was in my grandfather's day. But the only thing is, it is an unfolding, dimensional, ever-changing Word of God, not from its stability and righteousness, but in its great, wonderful unveiling of eternal and universal truths. So then it is still unveiling, it's still growing, it's still swelling, it's still becoming more magnificent and greater, and those that are listening and those that are studying and those that are trying are growing up into the wonderful, wonderful sonship of God to have eternal life without going by the way of the grave. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you just a few minutes, and if I can, I want to get something over to you, and I want you to try to listen. You know, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to what you have heard. And then it says, if you don't do it, it'll slip. And it said, take heed how that you hear. In that faith cometh by the hearing, be sure you know that you might believe correctly. So then it's very definitely needful for you to take heed. And listen, I want to read from the book of Revelation chapter 10. And I want to say something to you tonight, if I possibly can, that might be of interest to you or that might enlarge your understanding. And I want to try to bring you the knowledge of God. And then if we want to worship God, if we want to get emotional, if we want to shout, if we want to dance, if you want your healing, you can have all of that. But beloved, get away from the idea that you're not having a meeting unless there's a lot of emotion. Because Jesus, in all of his preaching, did exactly what I'm doing to you right now. There's a lot of times Jesus never even as much as raised his voice. And so then he sat out on a rock and he taught them Or he would get into a little boat and he would shove the boat out from the bank. And he taught them. It's like a man that come in here, I believe it was day before yesterday. He talked to me. He's been one of the greatest 10 evangelists probably in the nation. And he told me, he said, Brother Pike, after drawing all of these hundreds and thousands of people and preaching and having these tremendous tent meetings and all of these things, that I've come to learn that that's not evangelism, not doing the work of an evangelist. So that is evangelism, but that is not doing the work of an evangelist. Said, I at last have come to know, or he expounded it to me this way, that he has come to understand that the people need some kind of doctrine. They need some kind of understanding. They need some kind of tutoring. He said, in many times in leaving an area, he said, my heart is very sad just to leave them, as we would say, to the four winds, knowing nothing, and just going to any church or to anybody that they could just to find a shelter. See, a lot of times too late in life, people come to this realization. But the thing is, the people need to grow in the grace of God, but they also need to grow in the knowledge of God. See, because faith is going to come with that knowledge of Christ Jesus, and we need to get into the depths of the things of God and learn the revelation of Christ and the deepness of God, or we're never going to be the real children of God. We're always going to be babies tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're not even going to know which doctrine's right. We're just going to fuss and fight as the churches are doing today. Did you know that it is a growing thing at this moment that all over the different parts of the world, and especially in the United States, the ministers are beginning to withdraw from such drive of evangelism, and they're beginning to have what they call seminars. All over the country, the great ministers are beginning to confederate in a thing to have seminars that they may iron the wrinkles out between them that's confusing the children of God, and that they may find a depth in the Word of God and understand the Word of God and teach the people the depths of the things of Christ. See, and they're beginning to do this more and more, because the Scripture has to be fulfilled that the knowledge of God shall fill all of the earth. See, the thing God wants you to have is His mind. Now you say, Brother Pike, what God wants me to have is a miracle. No, that's not what God wants you to have. God would like to heal your body, which is a miracle. God would like to do something for you, which is a miracle. But the reason God does that is to get the attention of the people so He can draw the people to Him, that He might put His mind in the people. He's not interested in giving the people a miracle. He is interested in giving the people the knowledge of God. Because having a miracle, you can come up here and have a miracle and get healed and go out and live like the devil. You can come up here and get a miracle and go back out yonder and cause all kind of damage to the kingdom of God. It's done every day. I meet them out yonder and they're so shallow in God, they don't hardly know where they're going. All they know is they got inspired in a meeting and God did something for them in the sense that He gave them a miracle. And they are a great testimony in that they've had a miracle. But so far as knowing about God, they hardly know anything about God. See, but what God wants you to do is have His mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. Let this mind be in you. God wants you to have that mind. Why does He want me to have that mind? So that He can change my body from this mortal creature that I am to where I will never die. I will never perish. I will never be taken away from Him. That I may be His son and His possession forever. If I get the mind of Christ, which is the Word, in that He was the living Word, if I get this mind in me, then God will give me miracles. God will give me healings. God will give me prosperity, because the Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. If you're believers tonight, those signs follow you. You don't need a preacher for those signs to follow you if you are a believer. You don't need a preacher to get healed if you are a believer. But on the other hand, the preacher's there to perfect your faith, to build your knowledge in Christ Jesus, and to stir your faith, stir up your pure mind, and to cause you to get into the Spirit a lot of times and to wake from those responsibilities of life to an emotional thing toward God, that you might be inspired to believe for a miracle. But the main thing is to get God's mind over to you, or to preach the Word of God to you. So then tonight, reading from the book of Revelation chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. Now, first of all, why is this Bible written? Can you tell me? Why is there such a thing as a Bible? Why is there such a thing as a written page? Why is there so much written in a book? Does God expect us to take a book and read a book? Somebody says, glory to God, Brother Pike, I'm more spiritual than that. I ain't got time to mess with that. God help your pure, let me say it like this, your poor, childish way of life, because you're nothing but a babe and you need to sit down and listen. See, so then in this, did God have the apostles to write this for us to throw it over into the corner? I've heard people, you know, they'll get up and they'll say, the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. Glory to God, I'm for the Spirit. But did you know that person is ignorant? They don't mean to be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They are ignorant, and they don't have any business preaching to the people or trying to lead the people, because they themselves are but a babe. They don't even know what they're talking about. When Paul spoke of the Spirit, he was speaking of this Word of God. Jesus said, my word is spirit and my word is life. When he spoke of the letter, he was speaking of the Old Testament law, the letter that killeth, the letter of condemnation. He made that very clear in his preaching. So when you speak of the Spirit, you're speaking of the Word of God. This is the Word of God that gives us faith. This is the Word of God that gives us salvation. This is the Word of God that inspires us. This is the Word of God that heals us. He sent His Word and healed him. Without this Word, you don't have any spirit. You're not spiritual. You don't know anything. So then, reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, the first verse, let's read together. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Clothed with cloud and rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, reading this chapter, the entire chapter, I want to point out one or two things here as we get our thought. Notice it says here in the 10th chapter of the 7th verse. Notice what it says. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, first of all, in the original rendering, the word mystery is secret. So it says then in the original that at the sounding of the last trumpet, the secret of God should be finished. Whereas the Bible says, he that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Therefore, the mysteries of God, which is a secret for mankind, we can have those great wonderful things if we can get under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, when we talk about the shadow of the Almighty, what are we saying? The shadow of the Almighty, Paul the Apostle got into the shadow of the Almighty. He looked back at the Old Testament scriptures. He looked back at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he made the statement. He said, all of these things are the shadow of those things which are for to come. All of these things are the shadow of the coming things. These are the types and these are the shadows. And he referred to them as allegories. Now let's look at it for just a minute. When he spoke of the wife of Abraham, or the wives of Abraham. And when he spoke of Abraham, he spoke of it like this, that they were not just mere women. Though they were just women, just like you are a woman, yet they were not mere women in their manifestation to mankind. But he said these women had a specific purpose in the earth, and the very fact that God brought them into existence or created them and put them in the earth, and the very fact that they took the course of life that they did, that they had a very definite purpose in the earth. Then when we speak about these women, Paul looking at them different from what I would have looked at them, different from what you would have looked at them, Paul looked at them by saying these two particular women represented a great and a mighty thing. He said, when I look at these women, I don't just see Sarah. I don't just see Hagar. I'm in another dimension. I'm in another spirit. I'm in another anointing. I'm in another world. I see that there is another world that you're not looking at. I see great things that your eyes don't behold. I see these things that are dimensionally deep. I see the deep things of God. I can look away and I can see this great, wonderful thing of God. Now remember this, all of the church world isn't going to see this. All of the Baptists isn't going to see this. All of the Methodists isn't going to see this. All of the Assemblies of God isn't going to see this. All of the Catholics isn't going to see this. It's only going to be a minority. It's only going to be what God called the elect, or God's chosen few, because this is Christ's bride. This is those that are going to be translated that they should not see death. These are those that are going to move into that other dimension. These are they that are made for a heavenly world, and they have the mind of Christ, which is a heavenly mind, and they're going to think on heavenly things, and they're going to be interested in that great, wonderful side of life that is spiritual. Paul said one time, I would that you were spiritual. Seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't talk to you about heavenly things. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For the meat is for the strong. They who by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And so then when we speak of these things, some people are so down to earth in their minds that they can't think about anything except dresses and cars and lands and houses and education and eating and convenience and doctors and hospital and pains and pills and what have you. That's all they can think about, horse races and car races and watching the television and their favorite evangelist and what they think about it and what they believe God's going to do. They don't have time to really listen to God. They don't have time to listen to the word of the Lord. They don't have time to get out of that dimension, out of that worldly realm, out of that carnality that's enmity with God, and get up here in a great world with God and get into another realm like Paul did. See, Paul was a brilliant man. Paul thought he had all the answers. He was so sure that he knew that he didn't bother to find out. He went about persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He was having them thrown into jail. He thought, well, I know. I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm the man that knows. If anybody wants to know, come and ask me. And this was his attitude. And so he went through life with this attitude. He was causing trouble in the church. He was causing trouble to the kingdom of God. But yet he thought he was Paul, the great, wonderful, learned one, or Saul at that time. He thought he really knew. So one day on the way, as he journeyed, a great light came down to Paul, and the voice began to say, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then all of a sudden, this man looking up and said, oh, said, who is this? He said, I'm the Lord, Paul. You're persecuting me. That is to say, you may be very religious, Paul. You may belong to the first church. You may think you've got it all figured out. But Paul, there's some things that you need to know because you're not as brilliant as you think you are. Now let me tell you something, folks. We might be great Bible scholars, including Brother Pike, but we can always take time to listen to God, because when we get to be Mr. Brilliant and Ms. Brilliant, we are getting to the place to where we don't know some things as we ought to know. We might be the pastor of the first church. We might belong to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Pentecostal, the Catholic. We might be a priest. We might be a DD. We might be whatever, but we need to learn to listen to God. Because God is a great spirit, and God is a revelator, and your favorite evangelist isn't going to be able to tell you what to do. You're going to have to go to God and go to Christ and listen to the Word of God and get these things that God wants you to know. So then, as a preacher, a helper of your faith tonight, I remind you that this great, wonderful Paul did not know what he was doing. He did not understand what he was doing. He was so sure that he did, he didn't bother to find out, but he did not know what he was doing. And all of a sudden, when this great, wonderful enlightenment began to come, he began to realize he was undone. He began to see his shortcomings, and he began to know that he had done wrong, that he had troubled the kingdom of God. He had persecuted the kingdom of God, and suddenly God made him to know that his future was filled with suffering and with misery, and he was going to be thrown in jail. And the Bible said he showed Paul all of these many things he had to suffer for all of these things that he had done. He put people in jail, so God had him put in jail. He stoned people to death or had them stoned to death, so God let them stone Paul till Paul was left for dead. He did all of these things to the others, so God let all of these things happen to Paul. And Paul's eyes came open saying, as we would say, my God, what is this has happened to me? Paul realized he was blind. He'd been struck blind. He realized that something was wrong. And then all of a sudden, God said to him, said, Paul, go down to the street, call straight. I've got some things to say to you. You go down to the street, call straight. And so then Paul went over to the street, call straight, and he began to get his bearings. What we need tonight is to go down to the street, call straight. We need to get down to the street, call straight, and God will help us to get our bearings. When we get down to the street, call straight, it might be that little old fellow over there that we didn't think much about, that we might have thought ought to have been in jail, or it might be that little ignoramus that we didn't have much confidence in, but it might be that that little old fellow on the street, call straight, can help some of us priests to get straightened out. So then here it was, Paul the great know-all, the great man of knowledge. He went down to the street, called straight, and the little old fella on the corner that was a nobody and a nothing, this rejected stone, all of a sudden became the head of the corner. The Bible said this is marvelous in the eyes of God. So we see here that we get a great lesson from the life of Paul. When Jesus came along, the priest thought they had it figured out. They'd sat down and split theological hairs over the thing in their seminaries. They had it all together. They were looking for the broad side of life. They were looking for the long plush robes. They were looking for the high seats. They were looking for the praise of men. The Bible said, seeking praise one of another, you cannot have the honor that comes from God. Said, you're not very wise. If you go over here to get a PhD and this man gives you a PhD because he studied till he's bald-headed, he figures he knows something, and you go and listen to him and he decides that because you've studied now to you're bald-headed, he'll give you a PhD, and he has made you to be what he thinks you ought to be, and you go on your way rejoicing because you say, I'm now whatever he wants me to be. That's not very wise, is it? You say, Brother Pike, that's kind of comical. I tell you what, we don't stop to think how foolish it really is. Men measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. Brethren, what we need to do is measure ourselves by God and find out what's going on. As long as I pick out somebody out here and I measure myself by that somebody, I can just walk off and leave them and say, well, glory to God, I fast. I do what I want to, you know. I'm better than that person over there, and like the one that beat himself on the chest that went up into the temple. He said, why, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all I have. You know, I live on the good corner over here, and this fellow over here, he's nothing. But the Bible said this fellow over here that was nothing just beat on his chest. He looked up and said, oh my God, I have nothing I can offer. I'm a wretched, lost being. I don't have anything. Would you have mercy on me? And the Bible said that God looked down and the blood applied to his soul. The blood applied to his soul. And God looked at the other and said, I'll tell you one thing. Said, if you can't offer me any more than what the Pharisees have, I don't have anything for you. He said, lest your righteousness exceed self-righteousness and your religious convictions and what you think about it, lest your righteousness exceeds that of ritualistics, of your Pentecostal way of life, of your practices. He said, I can't do anything for you. He said, you've got to get beyond your own churchism and your own church ways. You've got to get above all of your doings and all of your thinkings and all of your plannings and all that you believe, and get into the mind of Christ and the Word of God and the righteousness of God, that His righteousness at Calvary may apply to your soul, and that I may offer to you the righteousness of the darling Son of God. He said, because if your righteousness is not the righteousness of the Son of God, it does not excel the level of human endeavor. And he said, you're going to have God righteousness. And he said, I say unto you that if you come into my presence in that day and you don't have on this garment called the body of Jesus Christ, even this body that went down into the flames of hell for your cause, if you don't have this garment that's been tried in the fire, he said, then you will not be fit to come into the kingdom of God. Any man coming in to my presence without this body of Jesus Christ, in that the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody coming into my presence that doesn't have this garment on, he said, he'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. So we see we must have the righteousness of Christ. We must have the righteousness of God. We must have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put on the garment of his own righteousness, and then come into the presence of Christ. Paul the apostle did not do this. Paul came into the presence of God in the sense of his own righteousness, his own ability, his ability. He stood and he made the statement. He said, folks, so as touching the law, I am blameless. He said, so far as the Pharisee which believed in the resurrection, he said, I am of the strictest sect. He said, the Sanhedrin, I am of high standing among them. But see, he went into darkness. When he came into the presence of that great light, his eyes went out. And God was saying, by putting his eyes out, Paul, you're blind, you don't know anything. You can't see anything. Paul, you're blind. You don't even know where you're going. And so then when God opened Paul's eyes, this great, wonderful overseer of the Gentile church with his great, wonderful revelation and his vision began to talk about things like I said about Sarah. He said, well, now look at Sarah. She's more than a woman in the sense that she represents something. He said, Sarah, who is Sarah? Said, why, that's heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Who is Hagar? He said, Hagar is that Jerusalem that now is that that answers to Mount Sinai, which now is and in bondage with her children. That is, this is two mothers. This represents a bond child, as we would say, in another dimensional step, a child of bondage that is in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. But this other woman represents the mother of a free son that did not come by human passion but came by faith in God. And this is that great, wonderful Isaac through which all of mankind shall be blessed. So then when the Bible speaks of Jesus, it says that Jesus did not come by the will of man. That it was not the cuddling of one another. It was not human passion. It was not the reproduction of mankind through the multiplying and replenishing the earth. But it was by the will of God. It wasn't the will of man. It wasn't through the will and desire of human instigation. But it came by God, who's the Heavenly Father, His will, that will that the Son of God be born into the world. Not born to the will of man, but born of the inspiration of the Almighty God. This same Jesus, when did he come? The Bible said he came in the fullness of time. I want you to listen for just a moment. We brought out some things the other night, a few deep things. We had a few people here that were willing to listen, but he came in the fullness of time. What was the fullness of time? When we talk about the fullness of time, the first thing that we think about is someday. But beloved friend, it is not someday. This thing has already happened. This thing has already come to pass. The someday part is just you and I that are slow to hear. We're slow to understand. We take so long to understand. You know, like a song I wrote one time, I was talking to God, I think it was out in California, preaching for the full gospel businessmen. But I wrote a song and I was saying, oh God, I was praying. I'd been crying and been fasting and been praying, weeping before God down in a cellar like under the house there. And I was praying and I said, oh God, why do you wait so long, oh God? I said, we call upon you, we pray, we fast, we call on your name. But oh God, why do you wait so long? And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, why do you wait so long? And I began to think, and as I began to think, he began to talk. And the Spirit began to speak to me, and the Holy Scriptures began to unveil to me. And then he gave me the song. You know, so long I've been waiting, God said. But he said, what takes you so long? Oh, so long I've been waiting. And then he began to put the words together, and sometimes we sing that song. You know, so long God's been waiting for me to get ready. God's been waiting for you to get ready. And then when we think of the fullness of time, we read the book of Revelation and we read these great things. We read of the things that took place. Here, as I said in chapter 10, concerning the great mysteries, concerning the finishing of the mysteries. And we read these things and we think about these things. So then we realize when we do this that they are in a veil. We can't see. We can't understand. We say, God, what's wrong? But when we do see, when we do understand, when we do come into the presence of God, then we say, my God, how blind have I been? Have I been like Paul the Apostle? How blind have I been, O God? And then we do like Paul. We say, I know that I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I've been down to the first church. I've been a member for 10 years. And I've been over to the college. And I've graduated from the very finest college. As a matter of fact, one of our workers here that graduated from Caltech out in California, it took him a number of years after that to get his eyes open and realize that all of his learning was dumb. So then Paul said, my God, all I've ever learned is nothing. It was a waste of time. It's dung. It's just dampness to be cast away. And he said, he went before the people and said, all of my learning I count as dung. All of my learning I count as dung. Tell me something, beloved friend. Why is it today that we still drive hard after the tree of knowledge? Why do we whip our children like cattle to drive them after the tree of knowledge? Why is it that we continually press the life out of them to fill them with the garbage to where they cannot have any room for the mind of God and the understanding of God? If Paul said all of it is dung and all of it is to be cast away, why do we do these things? Why do we not try to indoctrinate them with the Word of God and the understanding of God? The Bible said, all of them that are of God have a good understanding. If the Spirit of God be upon them, he shall make them of a quick understanding. It is the true fact that when they wandered through the wilderness, they did not have one industry. They did not have one college. They did not have one bank or reserve. But God fed them and God took care of them. And God gave them a good understanding. And their education was so great that when they started into the Canaan land, God said, this is going to be the thing that will protect you people. Your understanding is going to be so great that the people of the land is going to be afraid of you because of your knowledge and your greatness and understanding. Why is it then we lean on the arm of flesh? The Bible said, cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help, or he that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. Why is it that we lean to our own understanding and seek to cultivate our own understanding and magnify our own understanding when we know that that's the very enemy of God itself? Why is it that we don't turn to God and learn to walk in faith and learn to believe God and try to do the things that we ought to do for Christ Jesus? See, why is it that we put everything first and foremost except the Word of God and the Son of God and the knowledge of God? Why is it we don't place God at the top? If we're going to have a college, put God at the head of it. If we're going to have any kind of gathering, any kind of doing, if we're going to have a president, we're going to have a celebrity, we're going to have a senator, then put God at the head of it. But the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and then God will direct your path. If I want to go visit my relatives, I acknowledge God first. Somebody says, oh, you're foolish, Brother Pye. The Bible said, in all of your ways. And so then I acknowledge God. If I want to go visit my relatives, I acknowledge God. If I want to go visit my neighbor, I acknowledge God. When I get ready to eat or drink, I acknowledge God. When I get ready to take a trip overseas, I acknowledge God. When I got ready to set this tent right here in the Carolinas, I acknowledge God. If I get ready to say something to you before I say something to you, I acknowledge God to make sure that I tell you what God wants you to hear. See, we have got to get away from self and the things of this world. It says here that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. Let's go back to the fullness of time now. The Bible said in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, it said when the fullness of time shall come, or in that the fullness of time came, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This Son was born of a woman. This Son was made under the law. This Son came forth. When did he come forth?
The Bible said he came forth in the fullness of time. Is it then that Calvary was the fullness of time? It is a positive thing that Calvary was the fullness of time. And so then what happened in the fullness of time? The Bible said God gathered all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Son of God. That is good or bad, wicked or righteous, whatever. Everything was gathered into the jurisdictional powers of the Son of God, that he would have the judgment and the supreme rule over all things. Now look at the days of Noah. Let's look at another type. Let's look at another shadow, that we might get under the shadow of the Almighty, that we might understand the secret things of the Most High. Look at it as Paul looked at Sarah, as Paul looked at Abraham. Let's go back and look at the ark. God had Noah to prepare an ark as a typical thing, as a symbol, as a type and a shadow of that great spiritual thing that someday would take place. So here Noah is. He works for many years on this ark. What does he do? He puts three places in that ark, an upper, a lower, and an in-between. Is that right? He made an upper room, he made a lower room, he made a room in between. He put a door on the side of it. That is to say, the open door to the ark having to do with the Son of God was in the middle rim. Where did Jesus come to? He did not open the door up here. That is to say, up here in the angelic world, he did not go into the hell to open the door, but he came as a human being in the middle rim. Not down there, not up here, but he came into the middle rim and he said, I am the door. And Peter, because thou hast discovered the door, I give unto you the key. And so then this great wonderful ark was made. What did God do with it? He brought the creeping things into the lower part of it. He brought those things that walk into the middle part of it. And then he brought the heavenly creatures into the top part of it, which gives us the perfect symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. That this same ark that we look at, we see out of this ark goes a beautiful dove. But we also see that out of this ark went a raven. We look back to Calvary and we pick up the ark of the Noah of God, or that Noah, where the Bible said, and this is as the days of Noah to me. This is as the waters of Noah that flooded all of the earth. And here we see Jesus Christ pitched inside in the likeness of the Spirit, pitched on the outside in the image of God. The ark pitched inside and out. We see him hanging at Calvary. We see the Spirit that went into the side that opened the door. Or we see the Lord Jesus in this world that is the open door. And we see that by him, through grace, all can come in. The rain is upon the just and the unjust. The rain is upon the murderer. God's grace in this day, the blood being on the seat of atonement, through this religious thing of the name of Jesus coming in under the grace of God. There are murderers today that have escaped. There are those that should have pain that's escaping it by the medical profession, in that God has given medicine in this age so that they can have the grace of God. If you don't believe that, you think this way just a few minutes. Did you know that the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines? There won't be any healing medicine. You won't be able to get any relief. But right now, God is giving healing medicines. See, the doctor needs somebody. Isn't that right? He needs somebody just like you need somebody. A lot of times the medical profession, they feel they're so great, or the doctor, he feels like he's the last word in life. And he feels like whether it's you, whether it's the preacher, whatever, they've got to come to me. But like a few days ago when God told me to go to a doctor, I went over to this doctor and the Lord said, go there and talk to him. And while I was talking to him, I'd taken somebody else with me, been with their own a little business to confer with him and to tell him what God had told me to tell him. The Lord said, you go to him and you talk to him. Dr. Ash, maybe some of you know him over here in Concord. He was a man of renown in that area, a very brilliant man and a very fine man. But I sat there and talked to him, and God let me know something was about to happen. And I talked to this man that was with me, and I said, if he don't slow down, I said, he's going to have a heart attack. God has sent me in here to talk with him. I talked with him 5 days later before they got him to the hospital. He was dead from a heart attack. He might be a doctor, and he was a doctor, and a great doctor, and he might be a great man, and he was a great man. But he needed a physician. He needed a minister. He needed somebody to tell him about God. He needed to stop his busy schedule. He needed to stop right where he was and realize that he was not the ultimate in the world, that God's word is the ultimate, and the minister is the ultimate in this life. Doctors are not the ultimate. God's ministers are the ultimate. The president, the king, the queen is not the ultimate. God's ministers are the ultimate in this world. And beloved friend, the doctor needs, he needs a physician just like you need the natural physician. He needs a spiritual physician. It was said to Jesus, "Physician, heal thyself." And you don't have to be a doctor of divinity as far as your papers to make you that if you belong to God. So then we see this ark being prepared. We see the door open. We see this wonderful man called Jesus. We see the door open in the earth. We see the grace upon all of them. We see the medical profession. We see the healing medicines. But all of a sudden, there comes a time when there is no healing medicines. There comes a time when there is no way to escape. There comes a time when no man can save them. And the Bible said in that day, the Lord himself alone shall be exalted. And so then we see these great wonderful things. We see the here. In this ark, we see this great, beautiful dove go out. Then we see this raven go out. What is it? This dove that's going out is the Holy Spirit going out, going back into that great world to get that wonderful leaf from the tree of life, to return on Pentecost, to move into the hearts of mankind, to cause us to eat the fruits from the tree of life, and to take that wonderful leaf that that dove had when he come back to Noah from the tree of life, that great wonderful leaf that the Bible called the healing of the nation. Then we see that raven going out of there. That raven did not return because it represented the powers of darkness, and it represented that that feeds off the corruption, and it represented the evil spirit of Satan that went out there and found that corruption and those that had done evil floating upon the waters. And it could land on the bodies and could pick that which was corruptible and eat that, so it did not have to return back to the ark. But this great, wonderful dove had to come back, because the dove cannot eat anything bitter. It doesn't have a gall to digest it. It cannot feed on corruption, so there was nothing there. It had to return under the waters of the wrath of God, subsided, and then the trees would put forth their little branches to where it would have a place to land and something to eat off of. And so it is with God. I want you to see this wonderful thing called Christ, this wonderful thing called the Revelation. Here it is at Calvary. That great Holy Spirit goes out of the body of Jesus. That great dove, that wonderful Holy Spirit that was symbolized as a dove at the baptism of John. This great Holy Spirit goes out. Where does it go to? It goes to God who gave it. And then it's gone for a few days, and then it comes back at Pentecost, and it brings that wonderful, wonderful outpouring of the great Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life. That great, wonderful dove that returned to the ark. Tonight we could say multiplied things concerning this wonderful ark, concerning this wonderful thing that God has done. But I'm saying that to say this, that judgment in the fullness of time when Jesus came has been upon the people ever since, before the world ever was. You being the elect in the foreknowledge of God, you being those that were ordained unto condemnation in the foreknowledge of God. The Bible said in this at Calvary it was all manifested. Paul said, this wonderful eternal life you had in Christ before the world ever was. He said, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was brought to your knowledge. It was brought to your understanding, or he said it was brought to light. This wonderful acknowledgement, this wonderful understanding, this wonderful preaching, this wonderful fivefold expose of the wonderful, wonderful mannerism and the riches of the power of God. And Paul said, now it's made known to the church after Calvary the manifold wisdom of God. For ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and that the law in that world passed away with Calvary people. Peter said, these are they upon which the end of the world have come. And here we are on this side of Calvary. And I preached the other night that we are they that are sitting in heavenly places. We are they that are exposed to the wonderful heavenly knowledge of God. We are those that can believe, that can be changed into eternal God and not have to go by the way of the grave. But when I preach this here, when I preach this over yonder, when I preach in another country, I have people sitting in the audience that don't know anything about what I'm saying. They don't have any time for God. They don't have any time to be spiritual. They are so carnal-minded, all they can think about is their flesh and their passions and the different things of this world. But, beloved friend, on the other hand, it may be few. The Bible said, few there be that find it, in that God has suffered the prince of this world to hide it from the eyes of the other, in that the Bible said, if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. But I have some sitting in the audience everywhere that I go that grab a hold of what I'm saying. And they grasp this wonderful thing called the revelation. And they move into the spiritual realm. And they move into the spiritual dimension. And they begin to see the heavenly things. And as they move on into this wonderful world of God, they begin to have their understanding enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing that God calls the spirit of revelation. So then in the fullness of time, the Son came. He ended it all. Whether good or bad, whether poor or rich, all was predestinated in the mind of God. Paul preached to those over there, and then he shook his raiment. And the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And the Bible said, the rest of them that was not ordained unto eternal life, they did not believe, they could not see. Because the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Their eyes are blinded. The prince of this world has blinded them with intellectual reasoning, their intellectual thoughts, their intellectual darkness, their self-centered ways. They're blinded. They don't see. They don't understand. But he said, as many as was from the foundation of the world with the full knowledge of God ordained unto eternal life, he said, when I preached this gospel, their eyes came open. They acknowledged it and they believed and received their eternal security in God. And I'll tell you something, beloved friend. We speak of predestination, where the Bible teaches very emphatically predestination. You are the elect of God according not to what you do, but according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, this was given you in God before the world ever was. But if you are the elect of God, you will walk holy and you will walk godly. For the preordination is in Christ Jesus, and we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. And if we do not walk in Christ Jesus, we are not the predestinated unto eternal life, because the predestination was according to His body and His members, which is the righteous, holy, godly people that denies worldly lust and holds on to what God says in spite of everything. So then tonight, we speak about the fullness of time. We speak about the finishing of a mystery. And tonight, as we barely touch the mysteries of God, tonight as we barely touch the hundreds of thousands of wonderful deep mysteries of God, barely touch it tonight to try to express to you that there is another dimension, there is another world, there is another people. There is a people for the land of Esau to run and jump and ball games and eat and drink and holler and have a good hooping time down here. That's the land of Esau. It belongs to Esau. God gave it to Esau. And as Cain, they're just as religious as they can be, and they belong to all kind of churches. But on the other hand, there are those that excel this mind, that do not have the love of the world in them or the care of the world in them, and they have moved into that other dimension, and they've been translated by the Spirit into the wonderful kingdom of God within their spirit, which is within, and they live in another dimension, and their conversation is in heaven, and their doings are in heaven, and all of the wonderful things of God are in heaven that belong to them, are in their heart, they in those things, and those things in them. So tonight there is a people that is a heavenly people, that is God's Jacob, that has the birthright. There are a people that is God's people that live and dwell in heavenly places, that sit in heavenly places. Their conversation is in heaven. There are those that are in the earth. So then we see here the mysteries of God or the secret of God and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. We can see again as we use the ark for a shadow that there is a spiritual ark over here. And there is a spiritual thing taking place over here. And as we look at the shadow and we get under the shadow over here, we get into the secret place. Then we look over here and we see the wonderful light of God. Can you receive this tonight? The Bible said you can receive nothing save it be given you of God. But you think of it like this, that light that's back here, it's been shining, that bright light. And there's been a shadow in the front of you all the time. And you have to walk with that shadow. But then when you come to Calvary, then high noon comes and that shadow is under your foot. And it's not in front of you anymore. And then from Calvary we can say, shadow or devil, get behind us. because it is behind us because of the blood. And we have the power, that great, magnificent light that one time shined behind us and put our faults in front of us to show our shortcomings by the law. Now it has risen overhead and it has moved overhead and put that shadow behind us of that condemnation. And the great light is in front of us. And as Paul, we can see that great light as it puts all of our faults behind us because of Calvary. So then it is a wonderful thing tonight to be a Christian. It's wonderful to get our minds into the dimensional depths of God. And I wished I had time to preach a sermon tonight. Most of you don't have the patience, and I don't have the time here. I would take it if you had the patience and God would ordain it. But you know, working with the people of today, like Paul of old, he preached all night long, took all night to get a good sermon over. And when the morning came, he was still preaching because he was trying to get over just a little bit of the revelation of the Son of God. But folks, let me say this to you tonight. Being in the fullness of time, and as we go from night to night, dropping in a little here and dropping in a little there, as we did the other night about the rent veil, it may seem scattered, but after a while, before the close of the service, should God suffer it, we'll put it all together. And it's beautiful when the puzzle is put place, piece to piece, and put in place. So then saying these things, you think on them, and they might not properly fit together, but you'll get some things and the Holy Spirit will fit them together and you'll be thrilled beyond your wildest dream. When you get into the revelation of Jesus Christ and you get the Spirit of revelation and this wonderful thing begins to talk to you, you'll forget about the world and you'll forget about all of the entertainment in the world and you'll forget about the things in the world, and all you want to do is think on Jesus and talk to somebody that'll talk to you about this wonderful, great, exciting world of the mysteries and the unveiled favor of the Almighty God. I'd like for you to stand with me tonight. We appreciate your kind attention. I trust that it's been comfortable out there. I know that up here I'm sweating, and I haven't been all that emotional tonight, but I have preached many times being so emotional that I had to wring the water out of my socks and wring the water out of my shirt, and even the water could be wrung out of my coat. But in these meetings, we've tried to teach just a little bit, preach just a little bit, and exhort you the best that we know how to do, to try to open up a stream. There is a fountain open in the house of David, and at this particular moment, it is an unusual time. This is the most unusual time that there has ever been in the history of the world. The most unusual time. This time in this season that we're in, it's just before the tribulation. It's just before the coming of the Lord. And people have become so self-centered until they have withdrawn. God has so made it to where every individual has withdrawn into his own little shell, into his own little house. I say shell because the undertaker calls it a shell. But withdrawing into into your own little shell, into your own little house, every individual is doing his own thing in his own little shell, in his own little house. He's carrying his own ideas, he's carrying his own thoughts, and if he decides that he wants to listen, well and good, and if he decides he doesn't want to listen, well and good. But did you know your mind is a world? I often say this to people, your mind is a world. There's three worlds. One of these nights I'd like to speak on. Those worlds have to do with spirits, and those spirits have to do with sovereignties. Those worlds that we speak of, these three worlds, one of them is your world. And that is the human understanding and the human mind. And did you know that in your world, it might be a beautiful springtime morning and you might feel good and the birds might be singing and chirping in the trees and you might be looking out the windows of a great springtime day and the flowers and roses all in blooming and blossom. But in the mind of another person or in their little world, it might be a storm, it might be a tornado, it might be a thing that's about to wreck the little house that they live in, and they may be torn all to pieces with fears and frustration and anxieties that they have no ability to cope with because they feel their little house is not founded upon a rock. So then you never know what another person is experiencing. You don't know what's going on in their little house or in their home. So then God is so suffered in the end time that every man withdraw to his own little house so that he can judge each man according to the man's own principles. Whereas before we've gone through a great day of communication, a great day of relating, a great day of exchanging conversation and ideas. But see, it's about over now. That proves that the end of the world is here. Because when we come to a time and we come to an age like that, that means that this particular time and age, that God is closing out all communications, all chance of hearing the gospel, all opportunity to believe, till you come to a place to where you are sealed in your own environment of your circumstantial environment of thinking or whatever it might be. See, and that means the end of the world, because if nobody can communicate anymore, to the extent that they might indoctrinate you or enrich you or raise you up or strengthen you, then that means the end of the world. I know that many of you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm well aware of that fact. I understand that. But on the other hand, some of you are perceiving at least some of the things that we're speaking of tonight, from night to night. And brothers and sisters, it's going to be required of us. God is very definitely going to magnify it as the days go on. He's emphatically going to print it in an indelible way upon your minds and upon your spirits until you understand that you've got to answer to God as an individual for your own self and not for another. So tonight, as I preached last night, I'll say this, a door open in heaven. Tonight there is a door open in heaven, and tonight the mysteries of God are beginning to be unveiled, and the wonderful truths of God are beginning to come forth. Some people will get just a tiny bit of this. Some people will get a lot of this. But I'd like for you to go away with this thought tonight in your minds. Your body is being surrendered, proportionally speaking, to God. You are surrendering, every individual here is surrendering your individual being or your body to God, either in a small measure or either in a greater measure. This measure of surrendering your person to God will determine your reward. Now, don't let any man deceive you. A lot of people say, well, if you're in, you're in, and if you're out, you're out, and if you get this reward, it'll be just as much as this man. But I tell you again, it is not that way. According to the surrender of your human person in sacrifice, in efforts, in conformity to the mind of God, so is your reward in heaven. And there's going to be some men and women, and maybe some of them are standing here, that are actually going to be kings in that world. They're actually going to sit upon thrones, and they're going to be kings. The Bible said, "We have made us unto our gods kings and priests. And we shall reign with him forever." And the apostle said, "And what shall we receive in that we have greatly sacrificed and left our houses and wives and whatever?" He said, "When I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you behold the thrones there of the 24 elders, it's 24 kings. And then the Bible speaks of all of the kings that'll be out of the new earth that will come in and out the gates of the city. Some will be rulers over 10 cities, some will be rulers over 50 cities. But these great kings with their subjects, and perhaps some of them being ministers that have won many to God, shall be kings over their flock to bring the glory of God into that wonderful city through that wonderful gate to throw their crowns down at his feet." For you remember that Jesus is not just king. We may be a king, you may be a king, but Jesus is not just a king. Jesus is the great, wonderful Lord of lords, and he is the great, wonderful King of the kings. Therefore, to be King of the kings, there has to be quite a few kings around to give him the preeminence as the great master or the King of the kings. So tonight, according to the way you yield this body, whether it be little, whether it be much, as to conformity to God or doing something for God or being like God, it determines your measure of gift and your measure of reward from that wonderful Savior called Jesus Christ. You love Jesus tonight? So then it gives us reason, beloved, to work. And some will have their works burned. The Bible said they'll be burned one night. We'll mention that. Saved as though by fire, and yet their works be burned. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? As we minister around the world, communicating with authorities and powers and dignitaries and wealthy people and non-wealthy people, we find that God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. And that is, they have hunger and thirst for something that pertains to eternal existence. This one thing that they've not found aside from Jesus. So tonight,
Let's put our whole heart and mind on Jesus, knowing that all humanity goes by the way of the grave unless God does something. Therefore, let's put our minds on Jesus, that at that last moment when the death angel comes, that we'll be ready to enter into that great world. Can we sing this little chorus together? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me? Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Do you love the Lord tonight? I want you to lift your hands up with me tonight. Can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes and stop and think for just a few minutes. Lord, where am I headed? Who am I? What am I looking for in life? Am I looking for sensation? Am I looking for a career? Am I looking for a healing? Am I looking for the mind of Christ? Am I looking to be rich? Am I looking for trouble? Am I just wanting to project myself to cause everybody to have a fear of me as being a tough person, as they say? Or to be brilliant so that everybody will think I'm a mastermind? Or to be some sort of a fellow, some sort of a woman that everybody will admire in the sense that they think that we're lovely or handsome, or we are some great vocalist, or we're some great musician, or we're some great dignitary. Lord, what is our goal set upon tonight? Oh Lord, is it that we love Jesus and our whole goal is set upon serving Him? Solomon, the great wise man who had everything, made the statement, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Though he had many wives, though he had much money, though he had fame, though he had popularity, all that the flesh could desire, he said it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. And he said there is but one thing that is in preeminence, and that is to fear God and to keep His commandments. He said this is the essence of the whole thing. This is the end of the whole matter. God is tonight. Is it that our minds are set on Christ Jesus? Or we with the one thought, and that is to be like our Lord and Savior, to conform to His wonderful, lovely image and His wonderful way of life. Is our ambition alone, without reservation of heart and without any diverting whatsoever of our attention, Lord, is it toward Jesus and the wonderful Son of God and that wonderful way of God? Is it to be like Him? Is it to come into that glorious creature, that glorious image that will never die, into that celestial body that can never be changed? Oh, tonight, beloved friend, as you worship the Lord, as you praise the Lord tonight, as you think on these things tonight, I want you to lift your hands up and close your eyes, and I want you to worship with me tonight, and I want you to think with me tonight. Now, I want us to get into the mind of Christ tonight. That's what preaching is all about, that the preacher may get his mind into the mind of Christ Jesus and take your mind into the mind of Christ Jesus, that he may have control of his subjects and that he might be that wonderful, supreme all in all. Can we do that tonight? Can we love Jesus? Father, tonight, in the wonderful name of your darling Son, Jesus Christ, I thank you for this lovely audience. I thank you for the people that are willing to listen and come night to night. Oh God, I thank you for every wonderful word that is spoken by your great Holy Spirit. Lord, giving thee the glory and the praise, the magnificence and the honor, knowing that thou alone, O God, are worthy of honor and worthy of praise. Thou alone, O God, hath the wisdom and magnificence of life. God, give us that wonderful stability. Give us that wonderful touch from heaven. Give us the wonderful glory of God. Sweep over us tonight, Father. Lord, if there be anything lacking in our hearts and our souls and our minds, I ask you to furnish it tonight, Lord, as I feel this anointing, this divine anointing. Holy Father, in your great wonderful person, by your great wonderful Spirit, I ask you to heal, and I feel your healing tonight. Lord, we've already had testimonies in this meeting of your healing. Already, Father, they've come saying that you healed and that you delivered, and there's a change in their body, Father, and things are taking place. And I ask in Jesus' name tonight, Father, that you save and that you heal tonight. Oh God, that you move by your wonderful Spirit. I ask you to do it
in the wonderful name of the Son of God tonight. Hallelujah. While we're standing here tonight, I want you to just step out and come to the altar. And those that want a touch from God tonight, those that want to be prayed for, those that would like me to lay hands upon them tonight, I thought I'd take a few minutes and lay hands on some of you tonight. If you'd like for me to lay hands upon you tonight, if you'll come up near the altar tonight, as we sing and worship God here, we'll be glad to lay hands on you. Pray that God will break the evil spirits off of you and drive back the demon powers. We'll ask God tonight to take away the evil spirit that's trying to trample down your mind, that's robbing you of your peace. And we'll ask God to heal your physical body tonight to where you can have the wonderful blessing of the Lord and have that wonderful strength that you need to keep you in perseverance in this life. We'll pray for you tonight that you'll have that holy, clean, virtuous thinking that comes from Jesus, and that God will give to you that magnificent faith of the lovely Son of God that will cause you to be able to accomplish your purpose in life in the things that God has called you to do. You know, it's like the song we wrote not too long ago, there is something for everyone to do. You know, a lot of us, we feel like, well, we can't do it. Some say, well, I'm too young to do it, but God took children 12 and 13 years old and made kings out of them. Some say, I'm too old to do it, but God took men like Moses, they men that lived 80 and 100 years, and he made great masters and rulers out of them. And the Bible said they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. So then, whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you're a middle-aged person, it doesn't make any difference to God. The thing that God is looking for is faith in your heart and concern from you concerning the wonderful kingdom of God. So tonight, while we're gathered around here, I want us to lift our hands up again and invite the Spirit of God. You know, God inhabits the praise of His people. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to have Him on our mind. You know, I said the other night, you can have automobiles, you can have land, you can have anything that you want, fine clothing, you can have money, God will give you all of that. You can have prestige, Jesus grew in favor with man and God. You can have a good name, and God will give you all of that, and He will rejoice with you in it because He wants you to prosper and be in health. But beloved friend, one thing that God is jealous over, and that is your mind and your attention. You cannot have an automobile mind. You cannot have a mind of land and houses. You cannot have a mind of pretty clothes. You cannot have a mind of the world and of pleasure and of lust and of frolic. You cannot have a mind of visiting and riding and eating and drinking. God will not let you have that mind, because the Bible said this is the carnal mind, and to be carnally minded is death. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He is the one that makes you carnally minded. So you can have carnal things, but you cannot be carnally minded. You can have all of these carnal things, and you can enjoy them, and you can share them one with another, but you cannot be carnally minded. You must be spiritually minded. You must be God-minded. You must think about God. You must praise God for these things, and you must love God and give God the glory for these things, and you must honor God with these things and use these things for God. You can just have all you want, all of the wealth you want. You just share with the poor and the needy and help, and God will give you riches. The Bible said His blessing makes rich and addeth no sorrow. But never be carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You must be spiritually minded. You must have a spiritual mind. You must think godly. You must think holy. You must think spiritually. You must not think your thoughts. The Bible said, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, you're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. David said, even to the intents of my heart. You know, you must be godly minded, holy minded, virtually minded. Your conversation must be in heaven on heavenly things. You must think heavenly things, talk heavenly things. You must act in a heavenly way and give God glory for all that you've got. Honor the Lord with all of your substance, including your body. To love the Lord with all of your strength, all of your mind, all of your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself, sharing and sharing alike. Not that you should lay up and have abundance, for the Bible said your abundance should supply the needs of others. Not that you should go lacking, for the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered a little had no lack. In that he that gathered much sent it to the mission fields or helped the poor. He that gathered little in the mission field and could not make much, he partook of your much, and you supplied his little. Therefore you had sufficiency, and he had sufficiency in God, becomes our exceeding great and mighty reward. So then tonight, as I pray for you, I want to pray that God will prosper you. He will heal your body. He will make you prosperous. He will give you the physical blessing that you need. He will give you the spiritual encouragement that you need. And he will give you the financial things that you need in this world. Now think of this tonight as I pray for you. You believe in it and you claim it tonight. God has a threefold purpose in the earth. He has a threefold plan in the earth. He has a threefold blessing in the earth. And that blessing is for you to have the natural things of life. All of the beautiful natural things of life, from the fruit that's on the tree to the wonderful waters, the waves of the ocean. All of the foods and the goodness that you need in the earth. And then God has the second blessing for you, which is your physical prosperity, which is the healing of your body so that you can be sound and healthy and whole. And then God has the third blessing for you, which is a spiritual retreat, a spiritual blessing of inspiration that will make you like a 16 or a 17 year old boy or girl, that fills you with the jubilance and the joy of living in this life and Christian living and eternal security. God has all three of those blessings for you. Now, you can enjoy your natural life if you have a good healthy body. And you can enjoy a good healthy body if you have the natural life to go with it. And then you can enjoy both of these if you have the spirit of life to keep you alive. And if you don't have that, you lose all of it. So then prosper, be in health as you get the spiritual blessing that your spirit or soul may prosper. So then let's lift our hands, close our eyes tonight. Pray with me tonight. Believe as we pray. Don't be carnally minded and resist the Holy Spirit and think your thoughts tonight. But enter his courts with thanksgiving, into these gates with praise. And thank you with you stand here with thoughts of thanksgiving and thoughts of praise and thoughts of love and thoughts of understanding. And you get that out of your mind, sister. God, in the name of Jesus tonight, I ask you, according to your will, in Jesus' name, to bless this man tonight. Bless him in the name of Jesus. Father, rebuke that evil spirit tonight from that sister that's got that degraded thing in her mind that somebody has planted there. Oh God, may she think pure and holy and have more reasoning than to stand in God's presence in a degraded way. I ask you in the name of Jesus to rebuke it, rebuke her if she doesn't turn it loose, and rebuke the man that told her. In the name of the Son of God tonight, heal this man, forgive this man, bless this man, and give this man the threefold blessing that he needs. My God, I feel his faith right now. I feel you blessing him. I feel the healing of God right now. I know that he's getting something from you in Jesus' name. I feel the sincerity of his spirit tonight in the name of the Lord. God bless this little one tonight. Touch him in the wonderful name of the Lord in Jesus' name tonight. I ask you to bless this sister tonight. May the great spirit of God be upon her tonight. Father, heal her. I feel you healing tonight as I pray. And my God, tonight, these people, having received your word tonight and having listened to the wonderful words of Jesus, I want you to heal tonight. May that great, wonderful spirit come from yonder's world, that healing that's flowing from another dimension tonight, coming into these bodies. I want you to heal in the name of Jesus. May thy spirit be here. Father, may every yoke be broken. May every unclean spirit be moved. May the wonderful spirit of God come down, and the virtue of righteous living and godly thinking and holiness tonight. Father, may it sweep over these people and may it fill these bodies. Oh God, in the name of Jesus tonight, touch this sister. May your spirit enter into this life and heart in a great way, Father, such as she's never experienced before. I ask you to do it. I ask you to encourage her faith. Father, as we look away to Calvary, heal, oh God. Deliver tonight, Father. Move tonight by your spirit. Break every yoke, every bondage in Jesus' name. Father, touch this sister tonight. May your spirit be upon her tonight. May the greatness of God be here. May the yoke be broken. Father, may everything thing be taken away that's unlike Jesus tonight. Father, touch these people as I pray for them. My Father, heal their bodies. I want their bodies strengthened, oh God. And I want your wonderful Spirit tonight to come into these lives and into these hearts. I want them to have healing, my Father. I want them to have blessing. Oh God, as the great Spirit of God yonder in Florida went into that home, oh God, Lord, there, that touched those people from that home there in Florida, as it made them well, as it healed, as it inspired, oh God, may new life come, Father. May the blessings of the Lord be here tonight. Touch these people in the wonderful name of the Son of God, and may healing be here tonight as we pray for these people in the wonderful name of the lovely Son of God. Touch these little ones as I lay hands upon them. Heal these little bodies. God, they need a special touch tonight. They need a special touch tonight. Heal these little bodies. And oh God, heal my sister tonight. Work a great miracle, God. Lord, you worked a great miracle in preserving this life, in preserving this body. Help her to understand that a great and a mighty thing has taken place in the great spiritual world. Heal, oh God, and make well. Heal my sister and touch my sister and inspire tonight. Dear God, you see the sincerity of this heart, and you see, Lord, how it's reached out for many days. I want you to hear from heaven. Heal, oh God, and deliver tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. Father, touch this sister tonight. May the great Spirit of God be here. I want healing tonight. My Father that sitteth upon the throne tonight, you that heareth the prayers tonight, I want you to heal. I want you to break every yoke. I want you to fill this body with the great, wonderful testimony of Christ and the Spirit of your Son, Jesus. God, give an inspiration here. Break every yoke here. Move every accusing thought in the name of Jesus. I ask you to touch this sister tonight. May she be inspired with thy blessings, and may the glory of God reach out to her tonight. Father, to heal, to save, to forgive, cause her to walk in the light as thou art in the light, O God. I pray thee, touch this sister. May your Spirit be here and the power of the great Son of God that I feel tonight. I want you to heal, O God. Heal in the name of Jesus. Touch my brother tonight. May the power of God move through this body. Let this body be strengthened. Let it be strengthened by your Spirit, Father, knowing it's not by power or might, but by your Spirit tonight. I ask you to give strength to this body. Touch this body tonight. Heal this body. God, be with this brother tonight. Touch this brother in the name of Jesus. May your Spirit be here tonight. May you touch them in a great way tonight. Help them to walk in the light. Oh God, as thou art in the light, I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Touch this brother tonight. Let the Spirit of God move tonight. May thy Spirit be here tonight, God, as I feel your presence. May you heal. I want you to lift your hands up with me out there and close your eyes. I feel the anointing of God here tonight. I feel the presence of God here tonight, and I feel God doing something. And I know that God is healing bodies tonight. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to lift your hands up. Can you stand up with me out there? Can you stand up in the audience and lift your hands up with me tonight? Let's worship the God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Abraham tonight. That same wonderful age, old God, that ever new and ever young, that's here tonight. That same wonderful, powerful God that's moved down through the ages for Elijah and for Abraham and for Moses and for all the others. Let's worship God tonight. Can you lift your hands up and love the Lord? Can you put your faith in Christ tonight? Can you accept the Word of God tonight just as it is, just as the way we preached it, just as the way we've said it? And let us pray for you tonight. I promise you in the name of Jesus that God will heal you tonight if you'll do that one thing. Let's lift our hands up and love God now. I feel God. I feel God's presence here tonight. And God wants to do something for you. Father, Lord of heaven, in the name of Jesus tonight, I want you to stretch out your healing hand. Father, as I lift my hands over this audience tonight, I want the hand of Jesus my Father to sweep over this audience tonight, and I want the hand of Jesus. I know that it's here, Father, because I feel it. And I want the hand of God, the mighty hand of Jesus, to sweep out over this audience tonight. And I want healing, and I want deliverance, and I want the presence of God. And I want the power of God here tonight to deliver. I want you to set the hearts on fire tonight, God, and break the yokes tonight, Father, and let them feel that great, wonderful flow that comes down from Calvary tonight. I want you to heal tonight. I want you to heal tonight. I want you to save tonight, God, in the wonderful name of the lovely Son of God. Can you praise God tonight? Can you lift up your hands and love God tonight? Let's love the Lord tonight as we sing this little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. Oh, we'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it one more time with me now? Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. I believe God wants us to sing that one more time. Can you sing that with me? Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. Oh, we'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of God's wonderful love. Can you close your eyes with me now? Lift your hands up again. And let's praise God tonight. If you believe that God has done something for your body, for your spirit, for your heart, and for your soul tonight, let's love the Lord tonight. Let's reverence the Holy Spirit and reverence the thing that the man of God says from time to time. And let's do the things that God wants us to do, that it might be well with us and our children. May God's Spirit sweep over the Carolinas and here in this area. May God's Spirit sweep out here, and may God's Spirit go into the bedrooms, into the houses, into the hearts, and into the different places that people can be convicted. May this great, wonderful power of God heal and save and forgive and make you alive with the wonderful blessings and the ego of the Son of God. I ask you to do that tonight. I ask you to praise the Lord tonight. I ask you to worship the Lord tonight. Just lift your hands up and worship the Lord Jesus tonight. I want Brother Gary Armstrong to come up here tonight. Let's just love the Lord for just a few minutes. Can you do that tonight? Can you love the Lord tonight? Just for a few minutes, lift your hands up and praise Him. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Let us love the Lord. Can you love Him tonight? As Brother Gary comes to dismiss you tonight or to pray with you tonight, I want you to worship God with Him for just a few minutes. Now let's worship God. Let's keep our minds on Christ and let's love the Lord for just a few minutes. Can we? Folks, one of the things I see here is there's not enough praises to God. There's not enough worshiping of God. God is a spirit. God must be praised. God must be. Sometimes we get together, our people around different places, and we praise God for 30 or 40 minutes without ceasing. Just continually praising God. Can you lift your hands up and praise God tonight? Can you lift your hands up and love God tonight? Had you rather not do what the preacher asks you to do? Had you rather not do what I ask you to do? Lift your hands up tonight. Close your eyes and let's love the Lord. Let's praise the Lord tonight. And each night that we come back together, beloved friend, let's love the Lord. Let's move in. Let's defeat the carnal mind. And let's do something for the glory of God tonight.